Good morning. Before I start, I just want to thank so many of you for your prayers and your support and your love. First of all, it's so much appreciated, and more importantly, it's so much needed. If you only knew how inadequate that I feel to share God's word today and why I need prayers all the more. And with that, before we dive into God's word, if you join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning so thankful for the opportunity to pray to the living God, the God who hears and desires our prayers. Father, we heard this morning how many needs, how many hurting hearts there are. But Father, we're comforted that you are in control. You sit upon your throne of high, and nothing happens without your say. Father, help us to put our trust completely in you. Help us to be committed to following you and where you would lead. Father, I pray that your word would be spoken today, that our hearts would be emptied, that we would be ready and willing to receive your word and your message. And Father, I pray for those who are not here today, that you would reach them and touch them where they are, and that you would provide and comfort for each one. And Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us here, I know, have probably seen a debate on television between politicians, and usually it goes something where they get behind the pulpit or the podium, and they stand up and they state their platform, their case, and what they stand for, how they're going to change their particular area, or how they're going to improve the process. And they may be very charismatic. They may have great emotion, and you may be caught up in that and even begin to buy in with what they're saying and begin to agree with what they're speaking. But what happens if that politician is elected? And when they're put in office, none of the words, none of the promises, none of the things that they said and declared publicly ever happen. See, those words then would become meaningless. They would be worthless. Why? Because there was no faithful commitment. I was reminded last night, commitments all around us. And it's interesting, you know, we celebrated Timothy and Danielle's wedding, and it was a great reminder of the commitment that they made before God. But I feel also that God has spoken to my heart and wanted me to share from God's point of view of what commitment looks like. So this morning we're going to spend the majority of our time in the last chapter of the book of John, chapter 21. In your pew Bible, it's on page 104 in the New Testament. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV, and we're going to pick up in John chapter 21, verse 15. But I think it's very important before I start that I lay out the scene of what has happened in the previous 14 verses. You see, Peter and six other disciples have gathered around the sea, and Peter has wanted to go fishing. The other disciples agree, and so they're fishing throughout the night, and Jesus appeared at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. Jesus asked them, "Have you caught any fish?" And they replied simply, "No." And as Jesus has done before, he asked them to cast their net on the other side of the boat. So they did, and they caught so many fish that the net was so heavy they couldn't even pull it into the boat. Jesus then asked them to bring some of the fish that they caught, for he had prepared breakfast, and asked them to join him on the shore. It's at this point where we pick up in verse 15 of chapter 21 of John. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that were written. May God bless the reading of his word. I'd like to spend today talking about four characteristics that I believe make up a really committed Christian. The first one is that a committed Christian is compelled by love. You see, love is the great thing that really drives us to serve Jesus Christ. It's the driving force. As Paul said in Romans 1, that we go to preach obedience to the nations for the sake of his name because we are overwhelmed with love for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, that's the greatest, the highest of all motives. The work of a committed Christian, see, they're compelled by love. Not legalism, not I have to, not I know I'm supposed to, but they're compelled because they love Christ. But more importantly, because Christ first loved them. And as we look at verses 15 to 17, these passages deal with restoring Peter. But if we look a little deeper, they're really about love. In John 13:36, Jesus says to him, "Peter, you can't go where I'm going. Just relax. You can't go. Now afterward you'll go, but not now." Peter replied, "Lord, I don't care what anybody does. I don't care what happens. I'll go with you and I'll die for you." And of course, we know what happened. Those were empty words. All talk, no action. See, not only did Peter not die for him, he didn't even live for him. It came down to crunch time. It was the hour of Jesus' arrest. The time that Jesus was led away to be crucified. And Peter denied him three times. If Peter was going to be the leader of the apostles and an instrument that God would use to build the foundation of his church, then he had to be restored. So it's at this time that Jesus appears on the shore at the Sea of Galilee and sits down to have breakfast with him. And I imagine at this breakfast, as Peter is sitting down, maybe even his head hanging down, his heart full with grief, full with agony, with regret. See, Peter had blown it big time. He had denied Jesus three times. He fled when Jesus died. But then you have Jesus coming over, giving Peter more fish than he could even handle. He calls Peter over, "Come over and have breakfast with me." I can only imagine what flooded through Peter's mind. How much grace Jesus gave him at that time. And maybe even Peter couldn't even stand himself. I know I've been there. I've been to the point where I've made promise to God. I've made a commitment to God. And I've let him down. I remember what I felt like. The regret, the frustration, the anger, the disappointment that I couldn't be disciplined enough. I didn't have enough faith to follow through with what I told God I would do. But what's great about it is Jesus didn't give up on Peter, just like he doesn't give up on us. You see, Jesus knows that Peter needs to be the leader of his church. And so Jesus confronts Peter right at the breakfast table at the Sea of Galilee. In verse 15, we read, "So when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?'" See, right there in front of all the other disciples, in front of the other six that were present, Jesus calls Peter Simon. And that had to hurt Peter. Because if you remember, when Peter met Jesus, Jesus gave him a new name. He said, "You are no longer Simon, you are now Peter." See, Peter was a new person through Christ. But now Jesus was referring to him as Simon. And I believe that Simon, Peter, had fallen back to his old self. And it's like Jesus was saying, "Peter, it's like we're not together anymore, like our fellowship, it's broken." We need to remember that Peter had sworn allegiance. He had sworn that he had loved Jesus. But here's the thing, Jesus is now confronting that love. He's challenging Peter with what he had said. Jesus wants Peter to be the shepherd of his flock. And in order for Peter to be an effective shepherd, the overwhelming drive in Peter needs to be that of love for Jesus Christ. And that's what makes us effective. That's the only way that makes us effective. You see, if a person doesn't love Jesus Christ, he really has no reason to serve him. So he says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And I can only imagine, as Jesus was saying this, he kind of swept his hand over the other disciples present, over the boats that were behind them, over the fishing nets, over the sea. And he's like, "Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the boats, the fishing nets? Do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than your profession, for more than your comfort? Do you love me more than your desires, your ambition? Are you willing to give it all up?" He's asking Peter, "Is your love for me real?" You see, in verse 15, Jesus uses the word love. And if you look at the Greek, it's the Greek word agape. And most of us have been taught or learned that the agape word for love in the Greek refers to the highest sense of love, the divine love, the selfless love, the richest, most fulfilling love that there is. And Jesus asked Peter, "Do you really, really super love me?" See, Peter knew that he couldn't reply to Jesus saying, "Jesus, you know I agape you." Because if he did, Jesus would say, "Wait, Peter, wait a second, time out. See, your words and your actions, they don't match up." So Peter replies, "Lord, you know I love you." But it's interesting that the word that Peter uses is a different Greek word than agape. It's the Greek word phileo, which means more of an affection. So it's like Peter is really saying, "Lord, I really like you." Notice that Peter is asked again by Jesus in verse 16. But this time, Jesus focuses on Peter, the individual. See, the first time Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these, more than these people, more than these things?" But now Jesus has centered in to Peter. It's really about you and I, Peter. Do you love me? The last time Jesus asked Peter occurs in verse 17. Jesus asked Peter again, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" But what's interesting about this verse is that Jesus doesn't use the Greek word agape this time for love. He uses the word phileo. So now Jesus is asking Peter, "Peter, do you even have an affection for me? Do you even like me?" And that's what hurt Peter. And Peter replies, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." See, Peter is now reverting back to Jesus' attribute of omniscience. He knows that his deeds haven't matched up. So he's asking Jesus, say, "Lord, you know my heart. You know I love you." When I was younger, I used to be so terrified by that thought. By the thought that whatever I was thinking, God sees. Whatever I think about, God knows. And I used to be terrified by that. But as I get older, I am actually comforted by that fact. What a great and wonderful thing that is. Because I'm not sure that God would know that I love him if he wasn't able to look into my heart and see it. Because sometimes my deeds don't show my love. Sometimes I don't have the highest kind of love that I should have for Christ. But I can ask Christ, Lord, you know my heart. You know I have affection for you. And that's what Peter does. And we know that Jesus accepted Peter and his response, because at the end of verse 15, Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Do you see what Jesus does here? He called Peter. He didn't say, "Peter, no. You know what? That phileo love, that won't do. You know, you're just missing the bar a little bit." No, what he's saying is, "Peter, if all you've got is phileo love, I'll take it. Because you've humbled yourself now to the point where I can use you. You've humbled yourself to the point where you would acknowledge that you don't love me the way that you ought to love me. Take the job. Take care of my sheep. I can now use you." And that's where I believe we all need to begin. If we're willing in our heart to humble ourselves, to get down on our knees and to admit to God that, "God, we don't love you the way that you call us to. We don't love you the way that we ought to be." It's at that point that I believe God can use us, that He can build us up again. Now you see that Jesus is establishing in Peter the priority of love. He will never be effective in serving Jesus Christ until he first loves him. "For whom you love, you serve." See, it doesn't matter what relationship it is. It doesn't matter what it happens to be. And I believe that too many of us have too much of it on our lips and too little of it in our lives. I know I have. But you know, the wonderful thing about it is that Peter got the message. He got the message of loving Jesus, and he did do it. He fed the sheep. He answered the call. So the first thing with a committed Christian is that their work is compelled by love. Secondly, their way has to be committed to God. See, if we love Jesus Christ to the extent that you'd give your life for Him, then it's really no problem to hand it over and let Him keep it. Paul said, "I'm confident that what I've given the Lord, He'll keep till the day of Jesus Christ." See, as a Christian, as a believer, we can say, "All right, Lord, I'm giving you my life. It is yours to do with your will. I trust you." See, that's the second characteristic of a committed Christian. Their way is committed to God. Whatever God's will is, they'll do it. No excuses, no exceptions. Psalm 37:5 puts it this way: "Commit your ways to the Lord and trust in Him." Just let it go. "Here's my life, Lord. It's yours. Do whatever you want." And Paul says, "If I live, I live for the Lord. If I die, I die for the Lord. Whether I live or whether I die, it's for the Lord." And see, notice how Jesus teaches this principle in verse 18 and at the beginning of verse 19. He says, "I tell you the truth," or in the King James Version, "Verily, verily." What he's saying is, "Peter, listen up. This is really important. I want you to get this. Don't miss this." He says, while Jesus is talking to Peter, "When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted." In other words, when you were younger, Peter, you did what you wanted. Nobody was around to hassle you. Nobody was around to stop you. You were your own man. "But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands." See, Jesus is predicting the crucifixion of Peter. "You will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you. He will be bound and taken to be crucified and lead you where you do not want to go." See, here's the message from Jesus to Peter. "I've just called you into my ministry, Peter. Now I'm telling you that you're going to be crucified." But you know what Jesus is actually saying? If you look closely at the verse, he's saying, "Peter, you're going to grow old first." First of all, he says in verse 18, "But when you are old." See, you're going to have a full life, Peter. And when it comes to the end of your life, you're going to be crucified. And see, what's great about it is this time, when it comes down to crunch time at the end of Peter's life, when it really matters, see, this time it's going to be different. Peter is going to acknowledge Christ, and Peter is going to die for him. Some of you may say, well, that doesn't sound real good. It's not too appealing, not real thrilling. And I can imagine that if Jesus came up to us and announced to some of us, well, now that you're committed to me, you're going to be crucified. I bet some of us would probably die from worry first and not even make it to the cross. We would be a nervous wreck. We'd be looking around every corner trying to see if the man's coming with the wood. But see, Peter doesn't care at this point anymore about whether he lives, whether he dies, whether he's going to be crucified. See, what the great beauty of it is Jesus finally says to him, Peter, you're going to make it. And you're going to proclaim my name. And you're going to die for me. So Peter says, Lord, here's my life. Do with it what you want. And see, that's commitment. And I've asked myself so many times, well, what would I do? How about me? How about you? Are we willing to say that whatever we love in this life, our successes, our job, our money, our families, everything, anything, are you prepared to give that to God, to trust in Him, to hand it over? Whatever it means, even if it means dying for you. Notice in verse 19 that it says that his death would glorify God. How? Because anybody who dies for their faith in Jesus Christ is a glory to God. See, I've often heard it said that what God doesn't accomplish through life, He accomplishes in death. And the question this morning, I believe, and one that I've asked my heart so many times over the last several weeks, is again, how about me? How about you? Are you really willing and ready to let the Lord control your life all the way? No exceptions, no holdbacks. Do whatever He wants you to do. See, some of you are getting ready. We prayed about those that are going back to school. Maybe those of you that are in college towards the end, third or fourth year, you're studying maybe business, maybe engineering, finger painting, whatever it is. Are you prepared if God calls you to come and say, I don't want you over here. I want you in my word. I want you studying. I want you to be a preacher or a teacher. I want you to go here and do that. Are you prepared to leave what you're doing? But maybe you would say, wait a minute, that doesn't really fit in with my plans at this time, Lord. I have this plan, and when I'm done, then I'll be ready. See, that's not what Christ is asking. That's not what Jesus is asking Peter. Are you willing now, when I ask you now? See, maybe you've been married. Maybe you have a few kids, and you just can't find time to squeeze in to serve Jesus Christ. But God is calling. Or maybe you're retired or even elderly, older in age, and you feel like I've given my time, or I don't feel like I have much to give. But God is speaking. See, maybe you've got somebody down the street that needs to hear about Jesus Christ. Maybe God's asking you to start a Bible study in your home. Maybe there's a Sunday school class that needs a teacher. By the way, there is. But whether you go, whether you're needed here or there, anywhere, and you've been approached, are you willing? Are you willing to put aside all that stuff that fills our time, all that stuff that doesn't matter, and be obedient? See, it may cost you everything, but it's going to cost you a lot more in the loss of joy and rewards through your disobedience. So the second principle of a committed Christian is then their life, their destiny, they leave it in the hands of God. The third characteristic is that their will is content with following. Their work is compelled by love. Their way is committed to God. And their work or their will is content with following. See, the content Christian is just happy to follow Jesus. They just want to be where Jesus is. They don't want to run out and disobey. They yield in loving obedience. Look at the end of verse 19. Jesus speaks to Peter and says simply, follow me. You'll never get a more simple or direct command. When I was younger, I used to think that the Christian life was so complicated. There's all this stuff that I got to get memorized, I got to know. And I believe really it comes down to one key. Follow me. You may say, yeah, but what does that involve? Well, it means following Jesus. Okay, but what does that mean? Maybe you're thinking. I believe that following Jesus means being where He is. Jesus said in John 12:26 that whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. In other words, Jesus wants His servants to go where He goes. That's the first thing about following. You have to first go where He goes, where He's asking you to be. And in all the days of your life, and all the circumstances of your life, and all of the relationships of your life, if you're ever asked, why are you here? You can confidently say, because this is where Jesus led me. This is where Jesus wants me to be. See, there's another aspect, though, of following that's involved. Following Jesus means to pattern or shape ourselves around the attitudes of Christ. His holiness, His purity, His obedience to God becomes the pattern for us. And we are to be, as Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. See, we're to pattern our lives after Jesus. We follow Him. Following Jesus means that we maintain a willingness to sacrifice, to suffer for Him. But see, this is where it gets a little tougher. This is where the rubber starts meeting the road, the nitty-gritty part. See, in Luke 9:23, it says, if any would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So what does it mean to take up your cross? Well, if you recall, we're around the area of Galilee, and the Galileans would surely know what this means. For they had seen over 2,000 of their fellow Jews crucified along the road as a reminder from the Romans of who is in charge. And those 2,000 Jews, they carried their own crossbeam to their executions. They knew exactly what it meant to carry their own cross and to do it under the penalty of the Roman Empire. So what does it mean? It just means, are you willing to suffer for Christ? Are you willing to suffer for His cross? All the little things that occupy our time, all your dreams, ambition, are you willing to sacrifice those? But before Peter really gets the following, we learn a great lesson in verse 20. Between verse 19 and 20, we know that Jesus had gotten up from breakfast, and He's leaving the place where He ate, and Peter begins to follow Him. And John trails along at the rear. And Peter's doing what Jesus told him. He's starting to follow Him, literally. But he doesn't quite have the whole picture yet. So he walks a little ways, and as we see in verse 20, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them, John. So here's Peter following Jesus and John bringing up the rear. In verse 21, when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? What about John? I mean, you told me I'm going to be crucified, but what about him? What's going to happen to him? And see, Jesus knew immediately that Peter's heart didn't really get the entire message. So Jesus has to repeat it with just a little bit more clarity. So in verse 22, Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Follow me, Peter. If I want John to live, it doesn't matter to you. Keep your eyes focused on me. Keep following me. And I think that's a mistake that so many of us make. It's so easy to take our eyes off Christ and to look around and to start comparing ourselves to what other Christians are doing, what other believers are doing. Because why? It makes us so easy to puff ourselves up, to make us feel better when we fall, when we fail. But Jesus reminds Peter, Peter, focus, follow, keep your eyes on me. It's just like Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and doctrine closely. But Peter did follow, and he finally got the message. In verse 23, because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. And so John, writing at the end of his gospel, says, listen, I want to tell you something. Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? The point is, it's not a question of whether he will or will not die. It's a question whether you're occupied with the will of God for your life or the will of God for someone else's. See, Jesus is reminding that, you know what? Worry about what I want you to do, what I have willed for your life, and let me worry about what I've willed for others. The fourth and last characteristic of a committed Christian is that the words of a committed Christian concern Jesus. Have you ever met somebody that when you talk with them, all they talk about is Jesus? I mean, every conversation, they have the ability to weave and to talk about what Jesus is, who he is, what he's done, and how he's working in their lives. Notice in verse 24, this is the disciple referring to John. And listen to this. This is the one who testifies to these things, present tense, and wrote these things. This is the John that all he does is go around talking about and writing about what Jesus does. I've often thought, what a great comment that would be from someone else about you. Not only that, but we know that his testimony is what? It's true. The evidence is in. John says it's true. It's absolutely true that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God, and he gives life by faith. Faith that you can have life through Jesus. And up until this point, I've focused on talking about characteristics of a committed Christian, of a committed follower of Jesus. And I'd be remiss if I didn't also bring up that there's several in here that have not made a commitment to Christ, that you have not made a commitment to follow Jesus. But just like Peter, Jesus may be asking you today, you have the opportunity to accept him, the one that can forgive your sins, that can fill that empty void that you feel in your soul that maybe you try to fill with stuff in this life or people in this life that only he can fill. And you can accept him and have that life and have it more abundantly. Everything John said is true, and he's the guy that keeps going around talking about it. So what do you talk about? As a committed disciple, so full of Jesus Christ that it's on your lips all the time. And John said that there's even more that I can't say. In verse 25, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. See, John spoke of Jesus and left much unsaid. And it's my prayer and hope that you and I, through our testimonies, can proclaim Jesus and still leave much unsaid because of what he has done for us, who he is, and how he's working in our life. See, I believe that this is the pattern of real discipleship, a work compelled by love, a way committed to God, a will content with following, and words that concern Jesus. May God bless the reading.